open to Luke chapter 18. While you're turning there, I want to remind you, in John 16:1, Jesus said this, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended or stumbled. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God's service." So Jesus was letting them know, you're going to be kicked out of the synagogue, you will be killed, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Does it matter to you that the things that are happening and the things that we see in the world, the trials and struggles that we go through, that God has told us that this is the way it would be? It ought to strengthen our faith when we find that things that cause us to doubt and things that cause us stress are things that God said would happen. And so we can be assured that it's not because God has died or forsaken us or doesn't exist, but that we are to expect these things. That's why He told them that you would not be stumbled by these things. When suddenly you get arrested, when you get kicked out of the synagogue, when those who are killing you are thinking they're doing God's service, don't think that something has gone wrong. Don't think that I've failed. Don't think that God has failed. Don't think that His Word has failed. I've told you it's going to be that way, so don't be stumbled by it. Turn to Luke 18, in verse 1 there. "And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God, who is not unjust, God who wants to do justice, God who is inclined to help His people, God who is not a selfish individual who fears no God or doesn't regard man, but God who does care for man, who does love law and justice and righteousness, shall not He do justice and avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them?" Though He bear long with them. Remember that. "I tell you that He will avenge them speedily." Speedily doesn't mean that right after you ask. It means when the time comes, it will be a speedy process. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Are His people still going to be believing Him, though He bear long with them? Are they not going to still be praying and trusting that God will do justice, that judgment will come, that wrongs will be righted, that right will prevail? Will they give in to the fear that maybe God has ceased to care? Will they fall into the trap of maybe the fool where it says there is no God? "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" "And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." That goes on farther. That's not where I was wanting to look here. There was another place in Luke 12 where we're going to be going to in a minute. Go ahead and turn to Luke 12 there. While you're turning, I wanted to read a couple commentaries on what was said here in verse 8. "I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" In one commentary it said this, "Though a beloved people cry continually unto a just God, yet will He in mercy be long-suffering to their enemies. And because of the long-suffering, He will seem to delay His answer. But the delay will not be extended a moment longer than necessary. When the season of repentance is past, and the measure of iniquity is full, then the Lord's answer will be speedy, immediate. But despite this admonition to pray without discouragement, and this promise to answer with all speed, God's patience with the wicked and His consequent delays in answering the prayers of the just will prove such a trial to His people as to leave it questionable whether any of them will have faith enough to pray until the coming of the Lord. Another one said this, "Yet ere the Son of Man comes to redress the wrongs of His church, so low will the hope of relief sink through the length of the delay." I want you to notice that word delay. Both of those commentaries so far have used it. "That one will be fain to ask, will he find any faith of a coming avenger left on the earth?" From this we learn, number one, that the primary and historical reference to this parable is to the church in its widowed, desolate, oppressed, defenseless condition during the present absence of her Lord in the heavens. Number two, that in these circumstances, importunate, persevering prayer for deliverance is the church's fitting exercise. Number three, that notwithstanding every encouragement to this, so long will the answer be delayed, while the need of relief continues the same, and all hope of deliverance will have nearly died out, and faith of Christ's coming scarcely to be found. Barnes said this, "Though this is true that God will avenge His elect, yet will He find His elect faithful? The danger is not that God will be unfaithful. He will surely be true to His promises. But the danger is that His elect, His afflicted people, will be discouraged, will not persevere in prayer, will not continue to have confidence in Him, and will, under heavy trial, sink into despondency." The sole meaning of this phrase, therefore, is that there is more danger that His people would grow weary than that God would be found unfaithful and fail to avenge His elect. For this cause, Christ spoke the parable, and by the design of the parable, this passage is to be interpreted. Do you get a picture of what He's saying here? That God is going to bear long with His church before He comes in judgment. As Jude said, He's going to come with 10,000s of His saints and execute judgment upon the ungodly and convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds and that they have ungodly committed and their ungodly sayings and so forth. But how long, Lord? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost Thou not avenge Thy people? In Luke 12, there's another passage to this same end, in verse 32. And He said unto them, "Go ye and tell..." Verse 32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, and treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if He shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Then Peter said unto him, "Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even unto all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is a faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give him their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. And if that servant say in his heart, my Lord," what? "Delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." The third watch is mentioned here. My Lord delayeth His coming. Is Jesus warning us of something? That we be not stumbled? Turn to Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom, what? Tarried. You know what the word tarried means? It means delayed. It's from the word chronizo. From where we get the word chronology. It means to take time, to delay, to linger. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Have you ever waited somewhere for someone? You stand there waiting, and first of all, you're watching. After a while, you get tired of watching. After a while, you're more concerned about being comfortable. You want to get comfortable. And then after a while, you want to amuse yourself. Train station. Let's go to the gift shop. Let's go look around the gift shop. It's going to be a while, I guess. Something must have delayed them. There must be a delay. So rather than standing here watching, let's go get comfortable. Let's look around the gift shop. Let's go find something to do. I've been there. And about the time you get all caught up in something, oh, there, it's here. Here it comes. Or somebody's coming to your house and the kids are all got their nose stuck to the window. They're all looking out the window and watching. Then after a while, kind of lose hope and watching and get busy doing something and get caught off guard. And next thing you know, you're busy around the house. Oh, well, then they show up at the door. There they are. This happened a number of times. It said they all slumbered and slept. Even the wise ones. Because of the long delay, got drowsy. Though they had made preparation, though they were fully intent on meeting the bridegroom, all of these were. All these virgins talked about the second coming. They all believed in the second coming. They all planned to meet the bridegroom. They were ready to meet Him at one point. All of them were ready to meet Him at one point. But they weren't ready to meet Him when He came. What are we learning from this? It says, at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet Him." Well, not everybody was ready at that point, were they? And those that were not ready at that point did not go in. Why? Because there was a delay. Why did the people stop praying? And why did Jesus say, "Shall I find faith on the earth?" Because God bore long with them. God was more long-suffering and patient in His working than they were in praying. Why did the servant start misbehaving and lose hope in a reward of faithfulness? My Lord delayeth His coming. It was the third watch. Well, if He hasn't come by now, He's probably not going to come. Didn't expect Him to come in the third watch. Expected Him a lot earlier. In Luke 19:11, it says, "And as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." A far country. "And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come." In Acts 3:19 it says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His prophets since the world began." There is a timeline. There is a schedule. God knows the schedule. And Jesus knew to some degree the schedule. We don't know fully in His manhood what He knew, because in one place He said, neither the Son but the Father only. But we know that He knew it was going to be a long time. He knew that it was going to be such a long time that when He came back, He was wondering if there'd be any faith left. Anybody really watching and praying and expecting and hoping. In 2 Peter 3, 4-14 it says, and saying, there's going to be mockers, scoffers. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They're like the guys who said, we're like grasshoppers. They weren't thinking, were they? They knew they weren't like grasshoppers in their sight. These people know that things haven't continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. Scientists today know that things haven't continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. They realize that there was a day when the North Pole and the South Pole were quite tropical, quite warm, when woolly mammoths roamed all over Siberia, and mammoth bones are everywhere and remains are frozen in the dirt up there, all over the place. They know that. They know things have not continued the same. They're willingly ignorant of it. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, mankind, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God knows who He's working on and working with. God knows where people are right now and where they are. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things must be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. The tendency is to slumber and sleep in the time of delay, as our Lord seems to tarry, to linger, to take time, chronizo. Are we living in a time of delay? I believe we are. I believe there's evidence to back it up. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day He rested. And the Bible seems to indicate, and early Christians believed, that in 6,000 years, the earth will have fulfilled its purpose, and the 7,000th year will be the great Sabbath of rest that God has promised. Well, according to Reese and the Reese Chronological Bible and Clausen, creation was in 3975 BC, which would make Christ's baptism at 25 AD, the year 4000, which would make the end of the 6,000 years 2025. And being that I'm living in 2011, that's getting pretty close. If you go to Usher's chronology made creation at 4004 BC, Christ's baptism at 27 AD, and Christ's return, or the end of the world, the end of the 6,000 years, in 1996. Well, we know that didn't happen. And we also know that Usher's chronology does not line up with other chronologies. No, chronologists cannot agree because there's too many things they don't know. And but early in the early Christian writings, Barnabas said this, and this was right towards the end of the first century. The Sabbath is mentioned at the beginning of the creation, thus, quote, "And God made in 6 days the works of His hands, and made an end on the seventh day, and rested on it, and sanctified it. Attend, my children, to the meaning of His expression, 'He finished in 6 days.' This implieth that the Lord will finish all things in 6,000 years, for a day is with Him 1,000 years. Therefore, my children, in 6 days, that is, 6,000 years, all things will be finished. And He rested on the seventh day. This meaneth, when His Son, coming again, shall destroy the time of the wicked man, and judge the ungodly, and change the sun, and the moon, and the stars, then shall He truly rest on the seventh day." Irenaeus, in 180 A.D., said this, "In as many days as this world was made, in so many thousand years will it be concluded. And for this reason the Scripture says, thus the heaven and the earth were finished, and all their adornment, and God brought to a conclusion upon the sixth day the works that He had made, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. This is an account of the things formerly created, as also it is a prophecy of what is to come. For the day of the Lord is as 1,000 years, and in 6 days created things were completed. It is evident, therefore, that they will come to an end at the 6,000th year." Now, these men are not inspired of God, but this was a common belief. And we find that Hippolytus said, "The first appearance of our Lord in the flesh took place in Bethlehem under Augustus in the year 5,500. Well, he's totally off on that one. But and He suffered in the 33rd year. And 6,000 years has to be accomplished in order that the Sabbath may come. The rest, the holy day on which God rested from all His works. For the Sabbath is the type and emblem of the future kingdom of the saints when they will reign with Christ. When He comes from the heavens, as John says in his Apocalypse, for a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. So here, Hippolytus is thinking that that it's coming in the next 500 years. Of course, we don't agree with his chronology, but he still believed the idea. A fragment concerning a man by the name of Bartisanes. It says, "These things Bartisanes computed when he desired to show that this world would stand only 6,000 years. Commodianus, another man, says, "We will be immortal when 6,000 years are completed." Methodius said, "In the 7,000th of years, we will resume immortality again and will celebrate the great feast of true tabernacles." Again, he says, "This world will be terminated at the 7,000th years. At that time, God will have completed the world and will rejoice with us." Lactantius said this, "Since all the works of God were completed in 6 days, the world must continue in its present state through 6 ages, that is, 6,000 years. For the great day of God is limited by a circle of 1,000 years. As God labored during those 6 days in creating such great works, so His religion and truth must labor during these 6,000 years, during which wickedness prevails and rules. And again, since God rested on the seventh day and blessed it, having finished His works, so at the end of the 6,000th year, all wickedness must be abolished from the earth, and righteousness will reign for 1,000 years, and there must be tranquility and rest from the labors that the world now has long endured." Just a few of the early Christian writings there who had this idea. We don't find it actually declared in the Scripture, but it was a belief. It's interesting to note, Jesus said, "As the days of Noah were." Do you know the flood came in Noah's 600th year? His 700th year was in the New World. Is there something there? Possibly. Let's look at something else. Turn to Daniel, if you would. Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, that devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in his horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and a hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued from and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the judgment was set, and the books were open. I beheld then, because of the voice, the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me to know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth, that spake great swelling things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given unto the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall break it, tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Now, on verse 25, I'm going to read to you a few of these verses in a commentary. It talks about, he shall speak as if he were God. To none can this apply so well and so fully as to the popes of Rome. They have assumed infallibility which belong only to God. They profess to forgive sins, which belongs only to God. They profess to open and shut heaven, which belongs only to God. They profess to be higher than all the kings of the earth, which belongs only to God. And they go beyond God in pretending to loose whole nations from their oath of allegiance to their kings. when such kings do not please them. And they go against God when they give indulgences for sin. This is the worst of all blasphemies. Now, we, in our day, the Roman Catholic Church does not have the power they once had. He goes on to say, concerning they shall wear out the saints. He says, by wars, crusades, massacres, inquisitions, and persecutions of all kinds, what in this way have they not done against all those who have protested against their innovations and refused to submit to their idolatrous worship? Witness the exterminating crusades published against the Waldenses and the Albigenses. Witness John Huss and Jerome of Prague. Witness the Smithfield fires in England. Witness God and man against this bloody, persecuting, ruthless, and impure church. And here it says, to think to change times and laws. He says, appointing fasts and feasts, canonizing persons whom he chooses to call saints, granting pardons and indulgences for sins, instituting new modes of worship utterly unknown to the Christian church, new articles of faith, new rules of practice, and reversing with pleasure the laws both of God and man. Also, it says, until a time and times and the dividing of time. In prophetic language, a time signifies a year, and a prophetic year has a year for each day. 3 years and a half, a day standing for a year, as in Daniel 9:24, will amount to 1,260 years. If we reckon 30 days to each month, as the Jews do, we find in Scripture 42 months, 1,260 days, and 3.5 years mentioned many times. They all are the same length of time. If we knew precisely when the papal power began to exert itself in the unchristian way, or in the anti-Christian way, then we could at once fix the time of its destruction. The end is probably not very distant. It has already been grievously shaken by the French. In 1798, the French Republican Army, under General Berthier, took possession of the city of Rome and entirely superseded the whole papal power. This was a deadly wound, though at present it appears to be healed. But it is but skinned over, and a dreadful cicatrice remains, or cicatrice, I'm not sure how you say that. The Jesuits, not Jesus, are now the church's doctors. If the papal power, as a horn or temporal power, be intended here, which is most likely, and we know that that power was given to in 755 to Pope Stephen II by Pepin, King of France. Counting 1,260 years from that, we are brought to A.D. 2015. That's 4 years from now. About 190 years from the present, 1825, when Adam Clark wrote that. He says, I neither lay stress nor draw conclusions from these dates. But if this is the date, then this is a date. It's interesting that it points to 2015. 2000, the time from the rise of the anti-Christ power. Anyways, in Daniel 8, we have another vision, in 1 through 14. We have a vision of Alexander the Great, and then the Roman Empire's control of Israel. Okay? So, according to this one, I'm going to read the commentary in, I think, verse 14. Well, let's go back up to verse 11. Yea, he magnifies himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, if you look here, I'm going to read what Adam Clark has to say. Though literally it be 2,300 evenings and mornings, yet I think the prophetic day should be understood here as in other parts of this prophet, and must signify so many years. If we date these years from the vision of the he-goat, which is Alexander's invading Asia, this was B.C. 334, 2,300 years from that time will reach A.D. 1967, or 141 years from the present, A.D. 1825. 334 B.C. plus 2,300 years equals 1967, since there is no zero year. Okay? 1967 is when Jerusalem was freed and under Jewish control again. It says in this prophecy that in verse 13, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. Does that ring a bell in your mind? If you compare with Luke 21, 20 through 24, it says that Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know the desolation thereof is nigh. Okay? Now, Jerusalem was again under Jewish control in 1967. In Revelation 11, 2, it says, the court of the Gentiles, when they're measuring the temple, leave the court of the Gentiles out, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and they shall tread it underfoot 42 months. Well, if we go from 1967 back 42 months, or 1260 years, it takes us back to 707 A.D. Is that a significant date? Well, the Dome of the Rock, which was built on the court of the Gentiles, was completed at that time. Now, you say, but Jerusalem was destroyed in A.D. 70. Yes, but the Revelation 11:2 talks about the court of the Gentiles being trodden underfoot for 42 months. So, Jesus in Luke 21, 20-24 says Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, in 1967, Jerusalem was no longer trodden under the Gentiles' feet. It was 1260 years after the Dome of the Rock was completed. And so, the question is, are we at the end of the times of the Gentiles? In 1948, Israel became a nation, and the Ottoman Empire, which was a Muslim empire, was dissolved. That had to happen before Israel could become a nation. Islam was put down to a large degree at that time. Israel became a nation at that time. In 1967, Jerusalem was under Jewish control after the Six-Day War. Now, if you go 1948, back 1260 years, you come to 688 A.D., In 688 A.D., Christians and Jews were driven from Jerusalem, no longer able to worship on the Temple Mount, and the Dome of the Rock began to be built. If you go 1967 back 1260 years, you come to the date, 707 A.D., when the Dome of the Rock was finished and completed. Is this significant? Maybe. Go to Daniel 12. Okay, so we have, if you're dating from what a date for the Roman Empire, the Roman Catholic Church, by the way, I've got on another place I had written down, I didn't transfer, that the Roman Catholic Church, if you date from the Edict of Milan or Council of Nicaea, for 1260 years from there is considered the Dark Ages. Okay? It brings us up to the Reformation. It brings us up to the time when the Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door, when the German Bible was put into German, or the Bible was put into German, the time when Tyndale translated the Bible into English. That span of time was the reign of the Roman Empire. So these 1260 years can be set in different places and mean different things. We don't know exactly where to put them all, but they definitely fit in some important places. Now, in Daniel chapter 12, we have, let's go back up here. Well, let's just read all the whole chapter 12. It's not very long. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even at the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, or forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. Okay? One, two, and then a half. That's that 3.5 year period, prophetic 3.5 years. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be. For thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Now, if indeed the Dome of the Rock is that abomination of desolation that was to be set up, there are other things that could qualify for abominations of desolation. But if the Dome of the Rock is the one spoken of in these prophetic utterances, then if we went from, say, the 707 AD plus 1290 years, we come to 1997. If we go 707 plus the 1335, we come to 2042. What is that gap of time? What's he talking about? If we go from 688, when the Jews and Christians were driven from the mount and the dome built, they were no longer able to visit the mount there, plus the 1290, we come to 1978. And if we go 688 plus 1335, we come to 2023. Is the time of the Gentiles now fulfilled? Was the time of the Gentiles fulfilled in 1967? Are we in a time of delay? Are we the last generation? It says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Well, it's interesting. In 1948, Israel became a nation. Do you realize what has happened since 1948 in this nation, in the world? The increase of knowledge since 1948 is astounding. In 1948, those of you who lived back then, what kind of TV did they have in 1948? What kind of radio did they have? What kind of telephone service did they have in 1948? It wasn't much, was it? The TV came in and during that time. Not only did, in 1950, the United States put "In God We Trust" as our national motto on our coins. What's happened since then? That was put on in 1950. Since then, rock and roll came in. The TV came in. The Christian churches have greatly apostatized. Prayer has been taken out of schools. Abortion has been legalized. Evolutionary teaching has overwhelmed the school system and totally become the national standard. The rise of immorality, homosexuality, Satanism, the breakdown of the family, since 1948, when Israel became a nation, has been incredible. It's been an explosion. Technology has exploded. Brother Paul, when was the first computer invented? Was it in 60? It was in Albuquerque.
Somewhere around
Bill Gates, was it Bill Gates that did that in Albuquerque, New Mexico? Was it 66 or... I forget when it was. Anyways.
Earlier.
Okay.
Like 50s.
In the 50s.
Depending on...
Okay. But anyways, that same... Do you realize what computers we have now? And what they do and what they can perform? And the difference in the military from World War II till now? The atomic bomb was invented around this time. The atomic bomb is what helped stop World War II, crushed the anti-Semitism of the Nazis and the Ottoman Empire. It crushed... See, the Ottoman Empire and Iran and Hitler, all that was in cahoots. It all got crushed temporarily, and Israel became a nation. It's amazing what has happened in that amount of time. Is that because the times of the Gentiles has been fulfilled and God regathered Israel from being trodden underfoot and scattered among all nations? If we are in the last generation, if you take 1948 plus 70, you get 2018. If you take 1967 plus 70, it'll be 2037. I was born in 1967. In 2037, I'll be 70 years old. So we have here that if Reese and Clausen are correct on their chronology and the baptism of Christ was the year 4000, then the end of the 6000 years is 2025. If Adam Clark is right in dating from Alexander the Great's invasion, the 2300 years, then that brings us to 2015. If the Dome of the Rock is the true abomination of desolation set up on the court of the Gentiles, and then you add 42 months, you come to a range of time. You come to 1967, but then if you go to the 1290 days spoken of in Daniel, to the 1335 days, you have the span of time, 1997 to 2042, or 1978 to 2023. You say, why isn't it more particular? Well, if you're familiar with the 70 weeks of Daniel, you'll realize that the Jews knew approximately when the Messiah would come. But they didn't know which decree. Was it the decree of Cyrus or Darius or Artaxerxes to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the wall specifically, to rebuild the temple? Where do we start the date? There was 483 years, the 70 weeks of Daniel, plus there was 62, plus 7, plus another one, 69 weeks, and so forth. So, but once it happened, once Christ came, we can take from the baptism of Christ, we can go backwards and say, it was this decree right here of Artaxerxes. In 458 AD, Artaxerxes decreed, and you date that, and it brings us right up to the baptism of Christ. Well, now we can see that it was fulfilled. But before it was fulfilled, it was hard to know. You knew the season. In fact, Jesus upbraided the people and He says, you can discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times. You can't discern this time. Don't you understand that Daniel's 70 weeks have been exhausted or are being exhausted? And this is the time. Regardless of whether you take it from this particular decree or this instant, you know, they're within a few years of each other there. It all brings you to the life of Jesus Christ. And the Jews cannot take their 70 weeks of Daniel and connect it with anybody else in history who would even be close. So, it's hard to tell before something is fulfilled exactly, but God knew. In Haley's Bible Handbook, it says, this 483 years is the period between the decree to rebuild Jerusalem and the coming of the Anointed One. The decree to rebuild Jerusalem, as noted above, was 457, or some say 458 BC. Adding 483 years to 457 BC brings us to AD 26. Obviously, those who say that it's 458, they believe that the baptism was 425 AD. Others say, no, it's 426 AD. The very year that Jesus was baptized and began his public ministry. A most remarkable fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy, even to the year. Further, within 3.5 years, Jesus was crucified. That is, in the midst of the 1 week. The Anointed One was cut off, purged away sin, and brought in everlasting righteousness. Thus Daniel foretold not only the time at which the Messiah would appear, but also the duration of his public ministry and his anointing, atoning death for human sin. Now we can look back and say, hey, it was fulfilled. But it was hard to determine that until we knew where to set the date exactly. But God knows. And God knows that He has told us there would be dates of importance. And we know that Israel, after being destroyed, after being scattered into all nations, when Jesus said it would be, trodden down the Gentiles till the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, Israel is now a nation, Jerusalem is freed, and back in the land. We know this is significant. But exactly where to place the dates is hard to say. But if the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, what's next? We can look back and see in Daniel's prophecy, he foretold, Jeremiah foretold how long the captivity would be, 70 years. History proves that was the case. Daniel foretold that how long it would take. There was a time span of rebuilding the wall in troublous times. Then from there was a time span to the time when Messiah would come. In fact, turn to Daniel chapter 9 for the sake of just looking at that prophecy. We can look back and see, yep, that took place just like God said. It happened. Malachi was asking in Sunday school about signs. Well, here's some very important signs. In verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, which at that time was in heaps, okay, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened in AD 70. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, the Messiah, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Okay? We can look and we can see, hey, Daniel said this, over 500 years before it happened. Or 490 years. Daniel said this long before the decree took place. Okay, over 500 years. He said there's going to be a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. And then there's going to be a 490-year period, which will include these other years. We'll come up to the Messiah in the midst of this week when he's confirming the covenant. The Messiah will be cut off. Sacrifice and oblation will cease. Everlasting righteousness will be brought in. And then a prince is going to come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, did all that happen or not? It did. Okay? Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know the desolation thereof is nigh, and it will be trodden under the feet of the Gentiles, so the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Has that taken place? It has. When Jerusalem was compassed with armies, the Christians in it believed the word of the Lord, and when there was a little reprieve as one general pulled away before Titus came, they fled. And it is told by historians that no Christians were left in the city when Titus besieged the city. They had all fled and got themselves out. Fled to Pella. We'll talk about that afterwards. But they escaped. Now, we know, Bible says, the day of the Lord will come. When? I want to know when. You're not going to know when. Jesus said, watch. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Jesus said, while he tarried, they slumbered and slept. That's what's prone to happen. Okay? It's natural for us to fall into that. Jesus said, because my Lord delayeth his coming, that some people are going to begin to not watch and be ready and not be faithful, and he'll appoint them their portion with the unbelievers. Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Why is a thief in the night? Because it'll be unexpected. If the good man of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken up. You don't know when to expect a thief. I guarantee you, sit out by your chicken house and wait for the raccoon. You don't know when he's going to come. If you go to sleep, he'll come. But if you sit out there all night, he'll never come. Or he'll come after you've fallen. You'll sit out there and you'll doze off and fall asleep until you hear a chicken squawking. The thief coming is something it's hard to determine. So what is the tendency? The tendency is to try to get comfortable and amuse ourselves. That's the tendency. Let's just see if we can have as much fun as we can while we're waiting. Let's see if we can get as comfortable as we can while we're waiting. Why is that dangerous? Have we been warned? Did Jesus tell us this so we would not be stumbled by it? Just like He told them things that they would not be stumbled. Has He forewarned us that we would not be stumbled by delay, by Him tarrying, by His long suffering to those who have not yet repented or who are coming to repentance? Does it matter that the Lord told us it would be this way? Well, to those who care, it matters. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and we'll close. I'm not a date setter because I know that makes fools of people. But the dates that we've spoken of here are true possibilities. They're indicators. They're very important indicators that the time may be drawing very near, that we may be the last generation. We're not living in the days of Adam Clark, for instance. Adam Clark wrote in 1825, That if you date this is going to take us up to 1967. And basically, he's saying, I don't know what's going to happen then. Maybe the Lord will have returned by then. He's writing in 1825. Something's going to happen in 1967, he says. If the date goes from the Alexander's invasion, which he was that beast, okay, 2,300 years. Another place that I read to you, him writing in 1825, said this is going to take us up to another date, 2015. If indeed you date it from when the King of France told this guy he was a Holy Roman Emperor, Pope Stephen became the Holy Roman Emperor by Pepin, King of France. If that's the date, then that takes us to this date. He's saying this back in 1825. He knows that it doesn't correlate with his day. But we're living in the days. We've seen what happened in 1967. With our own eyes. We've seen that which hadn't happened from AD 70 to 1967, 1948. Israel scattered among all nations. No nation of Israel from AD 70 to 1948. No, the Jerusalem trodden down of the Gentiles till 1967. We've seen it. Are we watching? Are we awake? Do we believe? Those who believed in the 70 weeks of Daniel should have been watching, realizing that in my lifetime, Messiah is coming. Now, the problem was, He didn't come the way they had it all figured out that He would come. But those who were prepared and sensitive, the wise will understand. He said the wicked, they won't understand. None of the wicked will understand, but the wise will understand because they're going to be watching. Their heart's going to be right. The wicked are going to be looking for ways to discredit the Messiah. They're not going to be looking for the Messiah. They're going to be looking for someone to bring in prosperity, a general to deliver them from the Romans, because that's all they're concerned about. They're not concerned about sin and righteousness and God's kingdom. They're concerned about their kingdom. So they missed it. But those who are watching, the wise, they saw it, didn't they? It's the way it's always been. In 1 Thessalonians 5, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Which means what? Which means we cannot set a date. God has made it purposely that we cannot put a date on it. We know the times, we know the seasons, but we don't know the day and the hour. Okay? He says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and hope."